Good evening. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be exploring what I consider the most important truths that can transform one's lives. God has a victorious life for every individual. He's made us in a very special, unique way. But unless we can see ourselves the way He made us and why He made us and begin to understand the way we work, then our life isn't going to be fruitful like we want. So what I'd like to do is begin with a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to open our hearts and our eyes and make us attentive tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, I'm just asking You to come and to make real Your Word and Your truths tonight to us. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have shown us the pathway to follow. And Holy Spirit of God, that You have come to live within the children of God, to live Your life in and through them. And we ask tonight, Spirit of Truth, to come and literally open up our hearts and our minds. Help us to apply the truths to our own lives. We pray that we would not just entertain thoughts, but Holy Spirit, move right down into the very depths of our soul and into our spirit. We know that we cannot see truth unless You desire to reveal it. And we ask for that blessing and for that privilege tonight. Anoint me and anoint the listener, even those by video, that indeed Your light might be seen more clearly tonight. And it is in the name of Holy Jesus that we pray. Amen. Hello. You glad to be here? Good. Yeah, let me hear you out there. Yeah, I thought you were. Well, I'm glad that you're here too, and I really am excited about what God's been teaching me in this area, the area of self-image, the way we look at ourselves. If you could be any one of three people in the world, you could have your choice of being any one person in the world, who would it be? Pick out three. Who would they be? Think about it. Is one of them yourself? I hope that it is. Because you see, we are to like ourselves. Now, I don't mean in a selfish way, but God tells us that we are to love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, and love our neighbor as we love ourself. And we're going to be looking at why we ought to have a proper, good value about ourselves. Here are some statements that many have been guilty of saying. Nobody likes me. I'm just a ding-a-ling. I don't know, I just can't seem to do anything right. The pastor came in and he said, I can remember I was the class clown. I did dumb, foolish things in order to make people laugh. And they laughed, but they laughed at me. They didn't laugh with me. Feelings of inferiority, feelings of insecurity, feelings of rejection. All of these are signs, are symptoms of someone whose image of himself needs to be changed. Here's someone who finds it hard to love others. They want to love others. They want to open themselves up and share with others, and yet there seems to be a block. There seems to be a resistance. Difficulty in loving others. Self-criticism, always down on themselves. Other criticism, always down on others. Wishful comparing oneself with others. Bitterness, self-pity, depression. All of these are symptoms of a poor self-image. All of these are symptoms of faulty thinking. In Colossians 1:9, God's Word says that we can begin to see things from His point of view, from God's point of view, and that He will give us spiritual insight and understanding. And that's what we've prayed for tonight, that we'll be able to see things from God's viewpoint. Now, why is self-image important? Why is this really important? How a man thinks about himself will determine his actions. The way a man thinks about himself will determine his actions. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh, so he is." As a man thinketh, so he is. And so we need to get things going right here in the mind. For instance, here's a person's soul. And the soul is made up of the mind and the emotion and the will. Now, as a man begins to think, let's say he thinks, "I'm no good. Nobody likes me." He may be taught that from a very early age. He may be told that by a parent. "What's the matter with you? You can't do anything right." He begins to think, "I'm no good." And before long, he not only thinks that, he begins to feel an emotion of depression, an emotion that says, "I'm no good." And normally, the action is like this. We have a man thinking, and his thinking leads to his feelings, and his mind and his feelings determine the choice he will make. And the choice determines his actions. And you can see that he'll begin to act in such a way that he will not be any good. He will do things that will reflect what his thinking is. He will do dumb things because he feels that way and it is expected of him. Thinking moves to feeling, moves to action, moves to habits. Over and over and over again, after they're done, we have habits forming, and finally, into a way of life. This is the way the person is. "Oh, he's just that way." How many times have you said, "Well, I'm just that way," about a certain issue? And so far as you're concerned, it's a dead issue. You'll never change. "I'm just that way." But if we are going to change our actions here, we're going to need to move right on the back to this point, our thoughts, and change our thinking. As a man thinks, so he is, so he acts. So if we want to change our actions, way of life, habit patterns, we have to begin right here with our thought life. Each of us is controlled by the mental image that we develop of ourselves. You become what you think you are. One who maintains a positive, confident image begins to perform to the maximum of his abilities. Everybody has certain abilities. And as we have a positive feeling and understanding and thinking about ourselves, the abilities that we have come out to the very maximum. And the reverse, of course, is true. If we think badly, if we have a poor self-image, if we don't think we can do anything, the abilities that are there are kept under control. The abilities are there are thwarted. Oftentimes, you parents have been discouraged when a teacher will say, your child is very bright. He's not doing nearly as well as he could. You need to do this or that or the other. And oftentimes, it's not the one who is the highest in the class academically who succeeds out in life, but it's the one who has a proper self-image, who may have mediocre abilities, but those abilities are being used to the very maximum. One who maintains a positive, confident image of himself performs to his maximum. An insecure person who lacks self-confidence will not. I'll never forget the time my freshman year in college, and we had a religious focus week, and that particular week they had a man who was a Presbyterian, and his name was Lewis Evans. I'd heard quite a little bit about him. Came from the West Coast. And when he walked up on the platform, he was a great big fella. He had great big huge features. And really, he just was not a pleasant person to look at. He just wasn't. And you could just sort of see, is this the guy we've been hearing about? But you know, it took about 5 minutes for God to begin to flow through him. And from that point on, we didn't see that man as one who was big and cumbersome and uncoordinated. We saw a man with life inside him. A man who had life inside him. The drive for approval is one of the basic things that determines the way we act and what we do. Every man has a drive to be accepted, to be loved, to be approved. Now, God gives that drive, doesn't he? So it's a good drive, right? It's a good drive. Now, who are we supposed to be approved of first and foremost? God. That's right. God gave us the drive so that we would seek his approval first. Now, who do we begin to seek the approval of? Other people. Others. All kinds of people. And we begin to compare ourselves with them, and we begin to look at them, we begin to listen to them, and we oftentimes even forget that the main reason we have this drive and the need for our approval is to be approved by God. Here's the pastor's wife whose husband was always busy. I use a lot of illustrations about religious workers because of our conferences here. And it's showing several things that oftentimes those religious workers have problems too that need to be taken care of. And it was a pastor's wife whose husband was always out ministering to someone else, and she was always alone and felt like she was rejected and not loved. And before long, she found herself looking and desiring someone else's attention, someone else who would love her, who would approve of her. A man who exudes, that's a good word, isn't it? Self-acceptance is extended acceptance by others. A man who walks into a room and he's at ease, he's not uptight, he likes himself, he likes other people, he accepts himself, other people will respect him and will receive him. But a person who walks into a room feeling inferior, he begins to emote that feeling of inferiority, and others will look upon him as inferior. Now, you've seen that, haven't you? You've seen the person who walks into a room and they are a little insecure and they're not sure whether people are going to like them or not, and they're not quite sure whether they're going to be received or not, and so they sort of go in like this, and there is an atmosphere which comes out of them, and it's picked up immediately and reflected right back to them in the actions of the other people. Now, of course, there's the opposite of that, and there's the person who comes in who may be fearful, but he is trying to overcompensate, you know? So he comes in, hello, Charlie, hi, Mac, how's everything going, and controls every situation. Now, oftentimes, he's fearful, too. And but rather than withdrawing, he says, I'm going to be aggressive. I'm going to tackle it like a tiger and handle this situation. Well, oftentimes a person reacts a little too much for me. A little too pushy. And really he's not wanting to be that way. But oftentimes this is what's coming across, because at the very root of his actions is still fear, is still that insecurity, is still that need for performing. He's still not sure who he is and whether he's going to be liked or not. Now, there are four basic areas that I've given you that mold our attitudes toward ourselves. And we're going to be looking at these. If you get that sheet of paper, says, let's look inside the real me. What do you think of yourself? Do you like you? Do you want to be somebody else? Do you accept yourself as you are? Has nature given you the shaft by allowing you a not too good looking face or body? Do you hate the way you look? Do you feel that you could be better off socially or materially if you were a little better looking? Do you think God should have given you more abilities? Well, let's take a look. Because oftentimes the answer to those questions are reflected by the way we think of ourselves in these particular areas. For instance, appearance. Nobody likes the way they are totally. It's a very strange or unusual person that does. And the reason is we have a Mr. Universe concept. How many saw the Mr. Universe thing on TV last week or weekend before last? Did you see that? Man, that was fantastic, wasn't it? I mean, they had muscles on their muscles on their muscles muscles. And they popped up. They had to be at least 5'10". Now, you realize that eliminated half the population of the whole world right there, right? But here were these, and some very, very well-developed individuals. And we have these Mr. Universe concepts. And so if you compare, and if I compare myself to that concept, I'm going to get inferior in a hurry, right? It won't take long. But even when there isn't a Mr. Universe around the house or around the school or on the job, there's still other people there to remind you of your shortcomings. Size. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too fat. I've got a ruddy complexion. I've got acne. I've got braces on my teeth. Now, oftentimes, way on back in the past, where we lived with a situation and constantly were reminded about it, even though that situation may have changed 20 years later, programmed in our thinker, in our mind, are thoughts and feelings about the way we are and the way we think people are thinking about us. So, hair, ears, big ears, facial features, your legs, too bold, too skinny, my voice, uncoordinated, flat-chested, no chest, appearance. We place a great deal of attention upon appearance. Now, my size was a real problem for me coming up. 5'4.5". That's what I am, 5'4.5". And I decided I had to prove myself, and I began to get very aggressive, whether it was on football, the football field, 120 pounds, soaking wet, whether it was in basketball, believe it or not, right out there, track. And I can recall several people that I would have to prove myself. They were several feet taller than I. But I would track them down after school because I felt like I needed to prove myself. I had to be worthwhile. I had to be, you know, a young man. And so Jimmy Paul and Dennis and Billy Chapman, I would track them down. I'd chase them down. I'd fight them. I'd, you know, trying to prove myself, over-aggressive, trying to be accepted. But you realize that the Bible has something very significant to say about our appearance. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:2. Because this speaks about Christ. For he, Christ, grew up before God the Father like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. But look here. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He has no stately form. He was not the all-American type looking of a person. Why? That we shouldn't look upon him for that reason. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Here is Christ, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, could have chosen anybody he'd have pleased to, and yet chose not to parade himself in a body that would call attention to the body itself. He was despised and forsaken. But the main thing here, he had no stately form or majesty. God does not put that kind of emphasis upon man, upon man's body. In 1 Samuel, we find the same thing when Samuel was looking for a king. And one of the brothers came by and Samuel said, this is bound to be the guy here. He's great, big, tall, good-looking fella. And God says, Samuel, you're looking on the outside. Now, what you need to do is look on the heart. You see, I can look on the heart. I see what's inside him. And what is inside the person is what's important. And what's on the inside the person will begin to determine what he does, how he acts, and eventually the way he looks. So we need to see how we look at ourselves physically and put the proper emphasis upon it. Do you think God should have given you more abilities? Which ones, if any, do you wish you had not gotten shortchanged on? Scholastic ability, intellectual, athletic, musical, talents, just the ability to make friends. Oh, I just wish I could talk like so-and-so. I wish I could think clearly and logically like somebody else. Moses said, oh God, here you have chosen me, called me to lead these people out, and I can't even speak. And God got upset. The Lord really got upset. He says, I'm your God. Don't you know that I'm going to be with you? I'll speak through you. I'll be your lips. You know, when we are God's men, God will be our lips. He'll speak through us. He will say those things that are necessary when we are really lined up and tuned up with Him. But He says, if you insist, I'll give you Aaron, and I'll give some of the speaking abilities that I was going to give you to him. God will give us everything, will be everything that we need to accomplish that unique contribution that God wants to make in and through us here on earth. That's what He wants to do. Which of these did you feel you were left out in? Just because someone can run the 100-yard dash in 9 seconds doesn't make him a mature person. Right? It doesn't make him a good father or a good citizen. And yet, if we're not careful, here's where we put the emphasis. Mozart, at the age of 5 years old, wrote an advanced concerto. When he was 7, he performed Bach and Handel. When he was 14, he had written his first opera. He died in poverty at the age of 35. His wife did not attend the funeral. She didn't care for him very much. In fact, it was raining that day, and there wasn't anyone there to put a marker on his grave, and they don't even know where the grave is. Here was a man with fantastic talent and intellect and ability, and yet it was spilled all over the world in such a way that God was not really able to get the honor and the glory from his life, and he ended up really being a failure. It's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have that's important. Let me ask you a question. Is it a sin to fail? No, it's not a sin to fail. No, it is a sin, though, to think you're a failure when you do fail. And to stay and wallow in a failure, wallow in a mistake. Now, that becomes sin. We need to get that right. Worthwhile productivity is a good cure for self-rejection. Being able to produce in an area is a good cure for a poor self-image. Now, on the third session, we're going to give some very specific ways to develop the proper self-image. Some specific actions that if you do, the ones that the Lord tells you to do, things can happen. What we're going to do tonight is to take a good look at ourselves. We have to know ourselves the way we are before we can begin to change. We need to know ourselves. You shall know the truth, and the truth what? Set you free. We have to know the truth. We don't have to be afraid of the truth. We do not have to be afraid of what you're going to find, what you're going to see. God wants us to look at the situation as it is. He wants us to take a proper evaluation of ourselves where we are. The third. Oftentimes it is one's parents, our parentage, that guides one into a poor self-image. Let's just look at these. Home difficulties. Too much discipline. Not done in love. Too lenient. Not accepted or rejected. Here's a person who just can't do anything right. Mom is always on their back. Can't do anything right. Now, this person may be loved. If you were to ask this person, does your mother love you? Or if you were to say, did your mother love you, if it were 20 years ago when you were at home, say, oh, yes, she loved me. I know, she loves me. Well, did she approve of you? No. No, she didn't approve of me. She loves me, but she just sort of puts up with me. She doesn't accept me the way I am. She's always trying to change me. I'm not able to please her. My father never has put his arm around me. I wonder what's wrong with me. He's never said, I love you. What's wrong with me? Now, these are the type of feelings that a person begins to have when there is not love flowing in the home. And there becomes a fear of rejection and a fear of failing. Now, what is it that casts out fear? Perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. And if there's rejection in your home, if there is a sense of failing and afraid to move out and to do something, if there is that withdrawing, then one of the keys is to let God begin to love through you. Let love begin to flow in your home. We'll go into that more later. Lack of trust, parental approval of friends, where there's argumentation and strife in the home, or rejection, lack of possessions, competition between brothers and sisters, or comparing one to the other. Oftentimes, she was the favorite. Sue was the favorite. And oftentimes where a parent will knowingly or unknowingly show favoritism, then what will happen? The one who is not on that receiving end feels left out. They feel like, what's wrong with me? And oftentimes bitterness is the result. Bitterness destroys the normal love relationship. I've seen it several times now where a woman will say, as a child, I don't like Daddy, and I'm not going to be like Daddy, and I'm not going to marry anybody that's like Daddy. Daddy's a drunk. Daddy's an alcoholic. He doesn't know how to love, and I'm not going to have anything to do with anybody like them. And you know what happens? They go out and they marry someone just like Daddy. I've seen that over and over and over again. I shared that in a class last year, and a young girl jumped up and ran out and came up to me a couple of days later, and she says, you know, that's exactly what I did. And I didn't realize why I did what I did. I did hate my father. And it seems there is a spiritual principle that when you begin to hate, you begin to be drawn toward those that you hate, and you begin to be drawn toward those in action like the one that you hate. And you become like them, and you want to be like them, even though you don't. You just become that way. What I'm saying is eliminate bitterness and hatred and resentment out of the home. homes, oftentimes, this is the place where our self-images are made or broken. The last one here would be your environment. Nationality, your race, your neighborhood. Oftentimes a person will feel very badly because they've come from a poor neighborhood. Maybe they were ashamed to bring their parent, their friends home to meet mama, to meet dad. They didn't have a whole lot. They didn't have a lot of material things. Maybe their religious affiliation, people made fun of. They begin to think, what's wrong? Poor me. Maybe they didn't have friends. In summary, these are the four areas that mold our attitudes toward ourselves, our appearance, our abilities, our parents, and our environment. And for part of your homework, I'm going to ask you to go through this, and as you are praying unto the Lord, Lord, you just show me exactly the areas here that I have that have contributed to a poor self-image, to feelings of inferiority. And as you begin to explore these, you ask the Lord to be very specific and show you what these are. And then we'll determine what to do about them. Now, what are some of the results of a poor self-image? What are some of the results? Depression. Oftentimes, a person who thinks badly about themselves becomes a very depressed individual. And oftentimes, he becomes full of resentment and bitterness. If he doesn't like himself, the cycle that we see is like this. Self-pity. A person who looks at themselves, they don't like themselves, they begin to feel sorry for themselves. Self-pity. Now, incidentally, is that sin? Why is self-pity sin? Where are the eyes? The eyes are on themselves. They're not on Christ. It's not on ministering to others. Poor me. I've got a bad situation. Self-pity moves to loneliness. A person who begins to feel sorry for themselves begins to withdraw. When they begin to have a bad self-image, they begin to withdraw. They separate themselves from those that might reject them. They would separate themselves from those who might threaten them. For instance, if I went down here to Margie, I said, Margie, how you doing today? And I stuck my hand out for a handshake, and she just sort of ignored me and walked the other way. The next time I saw Margie, I would be a little reluctant, wouldn't I, to go out and say, hi, Margie, how you doing? Because click, click, you know, the last time I really got rejected. And when a person begins to feel sorry for themselves, and oftentimes it is because of rejection or they feel like they've been rejected, they begin to withdraw. They begin to isolate themselves. Self-pity moves to loneliness. Loneliness moves to depression. When I find someone who's depressed, after we've checked out the physical aspects, we look back here to see what they're feeling sorry for themselves about. If a person stays in depression for very long, it goes into despair. It's black. It doesn't seem to be any way out. And they've isolated themselves from the very people who could help them, and isolated themselves from the very people who would love them and give them the acceptance that they want and help them out of this mar. They've already isolated themselves here, and if they don't pull out of it, suicide. I'd be better off dead In fact, nobody would miss me anyway. In fact, God, I'm sure I'd be better off with God. God doesn't want me down here being miserable and a big load on everybody. And so before they know it, they've talked themselves into believing that God's part of this thing too. Can you see that? Where did it start? Self-pity. Now, it's not saying that there aren't some very difficult situations, but this person who moves into self-pity is not giving it up to the Lord. And oftentimes, it's because of a very, very poor self-image. Now, what are we doing? We're talking about some of the results of rejection and some of the signs of a bad self-image. Withdrawal, depression. Oftentimes, this person will walk into a room and feel like, well, everybody's looking at me. You know, all eyes are on me. Walk into a great big department store, you know, and there's the feeling that, you know, all eyes. Now, that's just plain old self-centeredness, isn't it? That's sin. Now, what are we supposed to do with sin? We confess it. And one of the things that, this isn't a sickness. You know, what can you do with the sickness? But with sin, when we see what it is, we can confess it and God will forgive us and cleanse us of that sin. As we begin to walk in the proper way, we get cleansing and freedom from it. Now, the person who has a poor self-image oftentimes not only feels rejected, but they reject others. They will begin to reject others. Those who would try to love them, they will begin to reject them. I had a shock several years ago when the Sunday school teacher of my little girl came in and she was crying. And she said, I was talking to Debbie yesterday on Sunday morning, and I don't know how it got around to this, she said, but Debbie indicated she wasn't sure that you loved her. Well, man, that broke my heart. She really wasn't sure that you loved her. And I got to thinking about it, and well, I have a boy that's a year and a half older, and it's easier to play football with a boy than it is to play dolls with a girl. And I realized that I had focused more attention on my son. And I had done more things with him. And I'd go out to watch him play ball and this type of thing. And I found that I just had not given that much attention to Debbie. I had noticed, though, that any time there was a man around, she would go and put her arms around him. Now, I should have wised up a little bit, right? Trying to make me a little bit jealous. Well, I saw what I needed to do. I said, I've just got to really begin to balance out this. In fact, I really need to show more love than ever before. Let her know that I do love her. It's completely, you know, I do this, and I do that, and I do the other, but she's not seeing that. So, that afternoon, after praying, and God showed me really how I had fallen short in this, I went and I began to put my arm around Debbie, and I was going to love her, and I mean to tell you, she didn't want any part of that. She put those arms up, and she began to backtrack. And I was stunned. Here she was rejecting me. Well, I got in the flesh just a minute. I didn't say it out loud, but I said to myself, well, now, if that's the way she wants it, that's the way she'll get it. And I was laying in bed that night, and the Lord says, oh, aren't you a fine howdy-do? Big, mature person. Mm-hmm. Here you have been, in essence, rejecting her most of her life because you had not given her the proper attention, and now she gives you a little dose of your own medicine, and you get angry and resentful. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry. And you know, I've had to win her love. And there were months as I would come toward her and love her that she would be almost stiff as a board. And yet she was checking me out. Is this really real? Why, you know, what's he got in the back of his mind? Is this another one of those things he's doing down at the church? You know? And finally, when she saw that I was consistent and that I was going to be consistent in my love toward her, then she began to allow me to love her. And she began to receive me. As I received her consistently, she began to receive me. Do you get it? Now, every once in a while, she'll check me out. Make sure I'm loving her for the right motives. I think the Lord does that. I think the Lord just lets her check me out. It happened just last week, right in front of some people. Isn't that the best place to do it? Come give Daddy a hug around the neck. And it's good, folks. But I realized that here I had really hindered the image she had of herself, and she had felt rejected, and now she's begun to reject. Now she's come along. She's changing. But it takes time. We want this instant potato business, don't we? You know, instant everything. But it takes time. Another way, another circumstance that shows poor self-image, rebellion. When a person's been hurt, when a person has been embittered because of being put down and put down and put down, oftentimes they begin to rebel. And those that make them look bad, they will rebel. Rebel against authorities. Parents, teachers, you name it. Rebellion. Another circumstance. Overemphasis on material things. A person, oftentimes with a poor self-image, will begin to overemphasize material things. It may be clothes. They have to have the very latest things, regardless of how many pantsuits, regardless of how many shoes, regardless of how many this, that, or the other, the latest hairstyle, goods, boats, houses. Doing these things in order to be elevated, in order that people will think well of them. And overemphasis. Now, you're getting the word over there, aren't you? An overemphasis upon things. Imitationitis is another. Imitating somebody else. Always wanting to be this person or that person. I don't want to be me, I want to be someone else. I recall that my last year at the seminary, the last semester, I decided, well, I'm getting ready to go to my first church, and I'd like to sort of change my image a little bit. And I bought me a briefcase. You've got to have a briefcase. Mine's around here somewhere. And a little black hat. This was in Texas. It wasn't a big one. It was a little sharp-looking derby, and a black suit that cost $100. Now, that was a lot of money back then. You can't even get a pair of Levi's suit for that now. And I mean to tell you, and I was endeavoring to change my image. Well, now, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the way to do it. I was trying to be somebody I wasn't. That just wasn't me. You ever try to be somebody that you're not? You talk about getting frustrated. You talk about ending up on the garbage heap somewhere. That's the way to do it. Let me give you one more illustration here. Here's a man that as a child, before he was even born, he wasn't wanted. His mother didn't want him. He would have been aborted if the father hadn't come in and said, "No, I'll leave you if you do that." He had a brother. His brother was a little older, and all he got was the brother's hand-me-downs. He was compared to the brother. He could do nothing right, even though he was sharp, he was intelligent, he was good-sized, there was just many good positive qualities about him. Still, there was this mother who rejected him, this mother who put him down. Now, what he did was this. He developed some wrong thinking. The first wrong thinking was, something is wrong with me. What is wrong with me? That thinking has to change. We have to see ourselves as God sees us, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. How does God really see us? Something is wrong with me. Secondly, only when I perform well, outstandingly, am I valuable and worthwhile. Mother had a standard, a very, very high standard up here. And as she had that high standard, he placed a very high standard upon himself. And when he was able to attain that high standard, there was a certain amount of satisfaction and worthwhileness and self-esteem that he got. But when he did not attain it, and he was not able to for very long, then he began to have a very poor self-image. And here were some of the resulting actions. He was always striving, always pushing himself. I have to be the best. I must be the best. Whether it is in his work, whether it's out on the tennis courts, if he had to play a guy 100 games in order to finally wear the guy down so he could beat him, he'd do it. Because he had to win. Because if he didn't win, then he wouldn't be valuable. Are you with me? Striving, pushing. In the religious life, oftentimes a person's always striving, pushing, but for the wrong reasons. What are we supposed to do? Rest. Rest in what God has done. And oftentimes, a person who has this standard up there, and as if I can just reach that, if I can just perform, then I'm going to be worthwhile. And God says, no, that's not the way it is. You've got to receive what I've already done for you. Striving. A perfectionist. A perfectionist. He became fastidious. Everything had to be just perfect. And anything that wasn't, he became very critical and very judgmental. He didn't like himself. He would beat himself. But more as important as that was he was hypercritical of everyone else. And what would he do? He would ask God to forgive him all the time of his criticism. I'm always critical of people. I shouldn't be critical of people. I don't want to be critical. That's just the way I am. But you see, he was just getting the fruit out here, and he never did come on right back here to take care of why he was doing what he was doing. Because you see, right up here, there was a fear of failure and a fear of rejection. And when he didn't succeed, he felt as if he were a failure, and he began to anticipate failure, and he began to anticipate rejection. lust. He had to prove his masculinity through women. And the more people, that more conquests that he had, the more he could prove that he was a man. He had to excel. He had to prove himself. Oftentimes, this person is having to prove themselves over and over and over again to themselves and to everybody else. Hate. Hating those who threatened him. Hating those who put him down. Hate became a compulsion within him. Lying. Because, you see, because he wasn't what he wanted to be, oftentimes he had to exaggerate. Oftentimes he just had to lie in order to get people to think he was something that he wasn't, because he had to be accepted up here by Mom. Lying. Drink. Oftentimes, now drinking was not one of his particular problems, but oftentimes a compulsive drinker drinks for this very same reason. He begins to escape. It is an escape from not being able to perform. And of course, as he drinks, the less he's able to perform, and the more he hates himself. Self-hate. Where did it start? Right on back home. Right on back home. Where does he have to start getting things cleared up? Right on back home. Oh, he's got 20 people that he's mad at. But you know where he's got to start? With a mother. And he has to forgive and ask forgiveness and begin to get things right. For homework, this is what we're going to be doing. Now, your sheets have some spaces in between these questions. What basically do I think about myself? Now, don't answer this now. You need to get before the Lord, and in the light of what we've been saying here, and in the light of take a look at the real me, just write down, what do I think about myself? Well, am I a depressed person? Have I been rebellious? Am I fearful? Am I afraid of being rejected? Do I feel inferior? Really, what do I think about myself? Now, what are the three main contributing factors that have formed my self-image? Now, look at areas 1, 2, 3, and 4, looking inside the real me that we've already gone over, and write down what are the three contributing factors that have formed my self-image. It may be parents. It may be that you've always been overweight and everybody's always called you pudgy. What are the three main contributing factors? Number 3, what are the particular circumstances or incidences or failures, tragedies or rejections that have hindered a proper self-image and have caused me to reject or hate myself? Now, you may have to get some of these on the back of your paper, because you're not going to have enough room there. But you need to be specific. Well, I remember when my father really put me down and he slapped me and he did this or that or the other. Be specific. What are the particular circumstances or incidences or failures or rejections that have contributed most to your self-image? Now, the 4 and 5 questions are very important. What have I done about them? What have I done about those situations? Have I done anything about it? Secondly, what are some additional things that I can do? If you'll do your homework in prayer, next week we're going to begin to put the puzzle back together. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to praise You and I want to thank You that You do give us all that we need to know in order to see ourselves as we are. Now I'm asking You, Lord Jesus, that indeed You will be with each of us this week as we spend time with You, taking a look within, and then, Lord, taking a look up so that we can see what You have really planned for us. And it is, Lord Jesus, in Your precious name that we pray. Amen.